Morning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Happy Palm Sunday to all of you. As you all know, by now we're in the middle of this series on the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at who the Holy Spirit is, and more than that, what He does in our lives. And each week we've been looking at a different role that the Spirit plays in our lives. And for those of you that were here last week, we looked at His role in worship and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And we saw when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're surrendering to the Spirit, we live lives that are full of gratitude and thanksgiving, and lives that are also full of encouragement to one another and putting one another's interests ahead of our own. It's just this full life of joy, gratitude, encouragement, and submission. So today, as Mark said, we're going to be focusing on the Holy Spirit's role in prayer, what He is all about, even in our praying life. We've been looking at the fact that He is our advocate, He's our counselor, He's the one who comes alongside us as our helper, and we see that maybe supremely in prayer, that the Spirit is the one who comes alongside and even inside of us and helps us in our praying. So we're going to be talking about prayer this morning. So I thought before I read the passages, I want to just ask you a question about prayer. It's a simple question. How is your prayer life these days? Think about the last couple months. How's your prayer life these days? I was told once that if you want to humble a Christian, just ask them how their prayer life is going. I think most of us, some of us would say it's great. And many of us would say, I kind of feel inadequate when you ask me that question. I want to pray more, or maybe I should. I know I should pray more. I certainly, as I think back the last couple months, I would find myself in that category. It's this thing we want to do, this thing we're convicted of, and yet it's this thing that we struggle with. And I thought I would just, before we talk about it, I thought I'd just acknowledge right up front that reality. And two factors that I think play into that reality, and Mark mentioned one of them in his prayer, two kind of cultural barriers to a praying life. The first is just the pace of life that we all go in, right? I mean, we live these very fast-paced lives where we fill our schedules full of activity after activity after activity, and even in the in-between from activity to activity, we fill that transition space full of things. So we're in our cars, we turn the radio on. We're at home, the TV is on, or we've always got our smartphones. I don't have a smartphone, but most of us have our smartphones, and in between times, we're filling our days full of stuff. I was thinking even this week, like if you go to a lunch meeting, how many of us would actually leave early to get to a lunch meeting like 15 minutes early? Like, I wouldn't even think of getting early to a lunch. That kind of waste of space would feel so funny. And if I got there early, it would feel really awkward just to sit there and wait for the person to come. And so if they're coming in, I'd be like, oh, I'm on my phone. You know, I've got stuff to do, and I'm working. Because busyness is a virtue in our culture. If I'm busy, I feel important. I feel like I got stuff to do. Well, that is, of course, a huge barrier to prayer. Because what prayer is all about is stopping our activity. It's being quiet. It's taking a moment to be still and to acknowledge God and His activity in the world. But that's hard in the culture we live in. The other one that I was thinking about this week that is completely connected is just this whole culture of self-reliance. Right? We live in a culture that teaches us to do, to achieve, to accomplish, to be all that we can be. A culture that tells us we can do anything that we put our minds to. We have all these resources at our fingertips. We've got our own education, our relational connections. We've got, of course, technological resources. We've got financial, material resources. More than any other generation in the history of the world, we have resources available to us to do the things that need to be done in life. And I'm grateful for all those resources. But again, that can be a huge obstacle to prayer, because the whole point of prayer is, God, I can't do something. Whatever it is that I'm wanting to happen, I don't have the resources to do it. And so I'm depending on You. I'm coming to You as a needy person without resources, asking You to provide the resources that I don't have. Okay, so I thought I'd just acknowledge up front that there's some factors that kind of push us away from a life of prayer. And, you know, prayer is one of the greatest gifts we have as Christians. And it's one of the greatest weapons we have in this spiritual battle. And I was thinking this week, if you were Satan, if you buy into that idea that there really is a spiritual battle, and if prayer really is an effective weapon in that battle, well, if you're Satan, one of your best strategies is going to be to keep Christians from praying. It's one of your best strategies to keep them engaged in this busied life of just of constant activity where they don't stop and pray. And so I'd ask you to ask yourself, how well is Satan doing with you right now in that? Well, this morning we're going to talk about prayer. And what I want to do is I want to just spend a couple minutes just talking about prayer in general. And then the second half, I want to talk about what is the Holy Spirit's role in prayer, because this is a series on the Holy Spirit, not on prayer. And what I chose to do this week, I want to focus on the two verses, the two passages in Scripture where someone specifically says, pray in the Holy Spirit. So passages that connect the Holy Spirit with prayer. And there's a million passages on prayer, but there's two places where someone says, pray in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at those, and we'll first talk about prayer in general, and then we'll talk about what is the Holy Spirit's role in our praying. So Ephesians 6, this is the first one. And I'm going to put this on the PowerPoint along with the other passage. I'll just read the verse, and then we'll look at the context in a second. Ephesians 6, verse 18, okay? Here's the first one. Pray in the Spirit, there's the phrase, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's the first passage. Second passage is Jude. You don't need to turn to it. Okay, we'll turn to it in a second. But Jude, verses 20 through 21, there's no chapters in Jude, just one chapter. So we're not going to read two chapters right here, just so you know. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and then here's the phrase, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Okay, so those are the two passages. And what I want to do in talking about prayer in general, I just want to talk about this. What is the context of prayer and what is the purpose of prayer, at least according to these two passages, okay? You guys ready? How are we doing? I'm already seeing some like glazed faces. This is not a good sign for me. All right. So we're talking about prayer in general, context. What's the context of praying and what is the purpose of praying? So let's look at the context in both these passages. Look at the context in the Ephesians one. That's where you should be right now. What's the context? What's that? Whole armor of God. Yeah, the context is spiritual warfare. Let me read it. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And here's the key passage. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So the context is, there is spiritual battle going on. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. We have a spiritual enemy, Satan and his demons. And our goal in this battle is to stand firm, to not be intimidated, but to stand our ground against him. And the way we do that is by putting on this spiritual armor. It's basically reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel. And you guys know this, the belt of peace and the helmet of salvation, all these things that we're our spiritual weaponry that we have in this fight. And he ends that in verse 18 by saying, prayer is, one could argue, our last great spiritual weapon, this offensive weapon that we have in this spiritual battle. So the context there is spiritual warfare. Let's turn to Jude and see the context there. Jude is the second to last book of the Bible, right before the book of what? Say it again. Incorrect for some of you. Revelation singular, not Revelations plural. Did you know that? Thought I'd get you on that. The Revelation, not Revelations, common mistake. Just making sure you're awake. All right, so we saw the context of prayer in Ephesians. Let's look at the context in Jude. What I'd suggest is the context is similar. There's a battle going on, and Jude refers to a specific battle that's taking place that starts in verse 4. Look at verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. People have crept into the church community. They're godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And then go to verse 17. This is right before he mentions praying in the Spirit. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So there the context is again, a very specific battle. These people have crept into the community and they're pulling people away from the faith. So if you just look at these two passages, what is the context of prayer? The context is we are engaged in a battle. It's spiritual in nature, but we're in the trenches every day of our lives. And that should shape our view of prayer. And in this way, I think prayer is not just this thing that we do because we feel like doing it. It's not just something that we can take or leave. Prayer is an absolute necessity. We ought to feel like, I can't help but pray. I desperately need prayer. I'm aware that there's this battle, there's temptations all around me. I can't even imagine a life without prayer. I need prayer. I'm desperate for prayer. One Christian author says her only two prayers are really help, 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 and thank you, thank you, thank you. Those are the two prayers. And most of our prayers are one form or other of those. But that's people living in the trenches. Help, help, help. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So just to say, prayer is this, it's this necessity. It's something that we shouldn't be able to imagine our lives without. So that's the context of prayer. Now what is, at least according to these two passages, the purpose of prayer? Why do we pray? What does prayer do? And there's a lot of different answers, but again, I just want to focus on these two passages here. And what I would suggest, given this spiritual battle, I'm just going to put the purpose of prayer in these passages under one word. The ultimate purpose is protection, okay? It's a word I'm going to use. In this spiritual battle, prayer is there to bring this protection into our lives in two ways. First, prayer protects those of us who are praying. When I'm praying to God, that is something that protects me. We'll talk about that in a second. And then second, of course, prayer protects the people I'm praying for. If I'm praying for you guys, prayer offers protection for you guys, okay? So first, let's look at how prayer, part of what prayer does is it does something to us who are praying. It protects us. It works in us. It changes us. Look at this in Jude. Let's look at the passage again. The pray in the Spirit is verse 20 and 21. Okay, so we're going to do a little Bible study here, so put your thinking caps on for a second. He says, but you, dear friends, verse 20, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to give you a literal translation of these two verses. I'm going to give you the same grammar lesson you learned last week about, remember, the imperative and the participles, okay? So this is a literal translation. The only actual command imperative in this is this word right here, keep. Keep yourselves in God's love. And he gives two participles, building and praying. So let me read it to you. This is how it literally goes. But you, dear friends, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So the idea is, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourself protected in God's love. Keep yourself surrounded by God's love. Don't wander, if I can put it that way, from God's love. And the way you do that is by building yourself up in the most holy faith, and for our conversation today, by praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is one of the ways that we keep ourselves in God's love. And let me suggest that keeping ourselves in God's love is what the book of Jude is all about. That's the main theme of Jude. What I mean is being kept in the faith, okay? Stay with me here. We're saying, go back to verse 1. Look at how this little epistle begins. You're going to see this theme of being kept, okay? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept, protected, kept safe by Jesus Christ. Go to the very end of the book, to verse 24. Look at how Paul, or not Paul, how Jude ends this little letter. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It starts with you are kept, you're protected in the faith. And then it ends by the one who is able to keep you in the faith. And then in the middle of this epistle, he gives examples of people who actually weren't kept in the faith. People who started off well, but then wandered away over time. I won't read it, but you can read it yourself. It's verses 5 through 7. He gives three examples. He mentions, remember the Israelites? They were brought out of Egypt. God worked in them, but then they fell away and a lot of them perished in the desert. Then he gives the example of the angels. Remember, God created the angels. They were amazing. They got to see God, but then some of them fell away, and God, you know, cast them down into these dungeons. And then he talks about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, this town that started off well, but then they slowly fell away. And you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the theme of Jude is being kept in the faith. It's being kept in our relationship with God. It's about persevering in this fight that we're in. Okay, it's about not being led astray from a pure and simple devotion to Christ, not being pulled by what the world offers, not being distracted and taken away from our faith by what the world has to offer. Does that make sense? Okay. So, and what Jude is saying by starting and ending the way he does is he's saying, ultimately, it's God's responsibility to keep us. When he saves us, he's got these strong hands and he's going to hold us close. And it's his ultimate responsibility to keep us. But we have our own role to play in being kept safe and remaining close to God. And the role in verse 20 is prayer. Praying to God is one of the ways that we are kept safe in the faith. And it's really not that hard to understand why. Okay, think about when you're praying, what are you doing? You're connecting with God. You're going to the Father. You're remaining close to him. You're staying close to him. And that is keeping you, in a sense, reminding you, protecting you in God's love. And I'll just speak from my own life. I can testify to this reality that for me, and everyone's a little different, but for me, prayer has been the thing above everything else that has kept me in the love of God. Maybe scripture would be one more. And for me, I usually pray and read scripture at the same time, so it's actually hard to separate those things. But as I look at my life, when I've been anxious, when I've been discouraged, when I've been distracted, when I've been wandering, there is nothing like just getting away for half an hour. And for me, I love, most of you know this, I love to be out in nature. I love to just go out and take walks and just be in God's creation. But to get away and to be with God and to pour out my heart to him. And God has used those moments for me, this is me, more than anything else to keep me in his love. It's in those moments more than any others that I'm reminded of God's character, that he loves me, that he's holy, that he is forgiving, that he's gracious, that he's wise. I'm reminded of his promises, that he's promised there's no condemnation for me anymore. I experience his forgiveness in the midst of prayer. His promises that he's working all things for my good as I'm going through hard things. He reminds me of that. It's in prayer more than anything else that I have felt kept in the love of God, protected, brought near to God through prayer. Let me give you one example of this in Scripture. Paul uses the example of how God can keep us and protect us in the midst of our anxiety. This is my favorite passage on prayer. You'll all know it. Some of you have it memorized. He's talking about anxiety as a thing that can pull us away and distract us. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then here it is. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And the image there is like a garrison of soldiers that surrounds a town and guards it and keeps it safe. And Paul's saying, you know, when you're anxious, when that anxiety threatens to pull you away from God, let that anxiety turn you to prayer. And as you pray, God's peace will guard you and keep your hearts and minds safe in Jesus Christ. Make sense? Okay. So do you feel like you're slipping away from the faith, right? Do you feel like you're distracted? Do you feel like you're not close to God? One of the great answers to that is enter into a life of prayer with God. And that will keep you safe. So that's the first one. The second one, well, let me just say, yeah, the first one is that the thing that prayer does, prayer changes us who are praying, right? I pray, and the fact of praying, God works in that through his Spirit to do stuff in me, to protect me, keep me safe, but to change me. C.S. Lewis had a quote. He says, I don't pray because it changes God. I pray because prayer changes me. And that's the first, purpose, is that it changes us, it protects us. But that is not the only purpose, and that would be a very inadequate biblical picture of prayer, is to say prayer doesn't actually change things out there. Prayer just changes me, and that's why I do. But it doesn't actually make a difference, because if you read Scripture, you realize prayer does also make a difference out there. So let's turn back to the Ephesians passage, okay? Ephesians 6. And I think there you see how prayer impacts not just ourselves, but the world around us. We're not just protecting ourselves, we're protecting those we're praying for. And let me just read it again, and just ask yourself, what is Paul's assumption as he says this stuff? Verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What is Paul's assumption in saying this? The assumption is prayer makes a difference, right? The saints, all the saints, they're in this battle too. They need your prayers. If you pray, that will protect them. That will equip them for the battle. And then he turns to himself and says, I need your prayers. I'm an evangelist. I'm sharing the gospel. I need you praying for me. If you pray for me, maybe God will respond to your prayers and work in me so that I do a better job as my role as an evangelist. That's the assumption of every passage of Scripture. Prayer not only changes us, prayer actually does something in the world. James 5 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, right? And it's not that prayer does something. Okay, it's not like prayer has this mystical power. God does something, right? I mean, some people say, I believe in the power of prayer. I like to say, well, I believe in the power of God. Prayer doesn't have some independent power on its own. God has power. But I believe that God is a God who listens to his children and responds accordingly. So yeah, I believe in the power of prayer. And this is kind of just an aside, but some folks get really hung up on this whole issue of prayer, especially people like me who have a very strong view of God's sovereignty. It creates tensions with understanding God's sovereignty in prayer. And some of you have never thought of this in your lives. God bless you if you have not. But if you have, the tension goes like this. If God's sovereign, if God is in control of everything, if God has already planned what he's going to do, then how do my prayers make any difference in that plan? And it's the same question that you bump up against with evangelism, right? If God has already chosen certain people before the foundation of the world, he's made that decision, what difference is my evangelism going to do? And that's a series right there. But I think the simple answer, at least from my perspective, is this. And it's beautiful in my mind. And it's this, that God, I'll talk about prayer. God in his sovereignty has chosen to use my prayers as the very thing that moves his heart to do certain things in the world. So that if I hadn't prayed, it wouldn't have happened the way it did. Because in his sovereignty, he said, I'm going to choose to use your prayers as the very things that move me and impel me to work in a certain way in the world. And it's the same thing with evangelism. God in his sovereignty, he's choosing people like us to go and share the gospel. And that's the very thing he's going to use to bring about his election of these people. Does that make sense? Okay. Probably doesn't solve your riddle. But it's to say prayer actually matters. And that is the assumption of every passage, every page of Scripture. And that's the practice of every faithful person in Scripture, is to pray about things, expecting that prayer makes a difference in God's heart and mind. All right, so that's my aside. All right, so that's just prayer in general. Okay, we're talking about prayer in general. The context is spiritual. There's a spiritual battle we're in, and the purpose then is for protection. Prayer, first of all, protects us who are praying, and then, of course, it protects those that we're praying for. It provides them with resources they need to fight this battle. And we're all in this battle together, and so we need to be praying for one another. And for myself, I was thinking this week about talking to my grandparents, my grandma on my mom's side. I can remember when we would visit them, she would always say, "Gramps and I pray for you every single day." And I am so humbled by that reality. And I think about, you know, how many bonehead decisions was I spared throughout high school and college because of the protection that their prayers offer that I'll never know. But we have this great opportunity to protect one another by coming to our Heavenly Father on each other's behalf and offering prayers. So that's only half the sermon. You guys all right? No, that's more than half. But so that's, I just wanted to talk about prayer in general. And now just a couple thoughts. What's the Holy Spirit's role in prayer? And he plays this key role. What does it mean to be praying in the Holy Spirit? And, you know, he plays this key role. Again, he's the one who comes alongside us as our helper and advocate. He does that in our praying. And I'm going to just summarize my thoughts in terms of two key roles. There's more than this, but two key roles he plays even in our praying. First, he is the one who prompts true prayer. And then, so he prompts our prayers. And then secondly, he also guides and directs our prayers. Okay, so let's just look at those and then we'll wrap up. First is he prompts even our praying. He comes, he's inside of us, prompting us to pray. And he does that, first of all, in a very general sense. Okay, I want to go back to a couple months ago. We spent a whole week on this passage. Great passage, one of my favorites. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." Just stay in Ephesians. We'll come back to Ephesians. "But you received the spirit of adoption. And by him, by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So that's one of the key roles of the Spirit, is to come inside of us and give us this deep assurance that God is now our heavenly Abba. Remember the pictures I showed with me and Adele? He's this Father who loves us with the care and intimacy that a dad should have for his daughter or son. And the Spirit's role is to actually convince us of that, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, so that we know in our gut that we're God's kids, that he loves us, that he wants good things for us, that he's just waiting for us to come to him with our requests. And so I think in a general sense, that prompts us to praying, because it gives us this relationship with God where we go, God wants to hear from me. God cares. He's waiting. He's probably more ready to answer my requests than I am to actually ask them. So in that sense, the Spirit just creates a relationship where we are prone to pray often. Because why wouldn't we? We've got this Father who loves us, and he wants good things for us. So of course I'm going to pray for him. And that's what kids do, right? With their parents, that they know the parents love them. They come to their parents all the time. When they're excited, they want to show their parents. When they got a request, they come to their parents. And the Holy Spirit creates in us this childlike, you know, trust in God that says, I'm going to go to God in prayer. So that's just generally he prompts us. And then I was thinking, and many of you could tell stories of this, not just in a general sense, but I think in very specific ways, the Holy Spirit sometimes prompts us to pray. And many of you could tell stories where you'd say, I just felt like God was putting somebody on my heart. Right? You had that experience. I feel like God is putting someone on my heart and you're praying for them. And then you find out, you know, maybe a week later, the reason why God was putting them on your heart. And they tell you the story of what God was doing. Or maybe you're going through something yourself and you're you know, maybe a trial and you're struggling and you're just frustrated. And then at some point, you're just prompted, you know what, I gotta just stop. I gotta stop trying to figure this out and solve it. I want to just come to God in prayer. And I think that's the Spirit prompting us. And, you know, sometimes we probably won't recognize, we won't even know it was the Spirit until after the fact. You know, I just had a conversation with a friend just yesterday who I think had this experience where we were talking about his relationship with old friends that are not believers. And he was just talking about his frustration with, I don't know, you know, I get together with them sometimes on the weekends, and I don't know how to interact with them, and it's challenging. How do I talk about what's happened in my life? And it's just been frustrating. And he said, you know, just recently, I just felt like God was saying, you know, pray about it. Novel idea. Why don't you just pray about it? Pray that God would give you an opportunity. Pray that you'd have words to speak. And so he did. And then just this week, he was with these guys again, and it led to like this very natural, like organic conversation where he just totally laid out the gospel for him. And it was this really cool experience. And I look at that and heard that from him, and I think the Holy Spirit was prompting you to pray back in the very beginning when you gave that prayer, and then he worked in that prayer and then worked in the experience to bring about what happened. All right, I'm going to show you this verse, or this, not this verse, this quote. I don't know if it'll make any sense. I really like it. The Spirit prompts our prayer. I don't know who this guy is. I always get nervous when I put something up. So if this guy's a heretic, I apologize. But I love this quote, and I agree with what is said on the screen. So I honestly, I don't know. But this is a cool thought. Every true prayer originates with God. Every true prayer is brought from the heart of God by the Holy Spirit to the heart of man. Every true prayer, thus originated by God and conveyed to the heart of man, is carried back to God by the Holy Spirit. I think that's profound. But this picture that even prayer itself can be initiated by God through the Holy Spirit. So that's his first role. And then the second, he doesn't just prompt our prayers, but I think he also guides our prayers. He directs our praying. He influences our prayers. He shapes them so that they're more in line with God's will, with God's priorities, with God's desires. Truth is, every one of us, when we come to God in prayer, we come with all this stuff. And I'd rather use a different word than stuff. But you know, we come with all this stuff in us. And some of it's good and some of it's not. But we come and there it is, and we start giving it to God. And the Holy Spirit's role, I think, is as we're praying to move in us to affect how we're thinking, to guide our prayers, so that as I said earlier, we're reminded of God's character, reminded of His purposes, His values in the world, and He actually shapes our prayers. And every one of you, I think, could tell stories of this. Let me give you a couple examples from my own life. It'd be like you're going through this really hard trial, and you just come to God, and the prayer at first is, God, take this trial away, right? Help me escape from this situation. But over time, the Spirit works in you, shapes you, and the prayer over time becomes, God, give me perseverance. Give me wisdom. Give me, you know, what I need to walk faithfully through this. Or maybe you're in a really hard relational conflict and the prayer is like, kill that person, God, or at least maim them, or you know, something significant. Whatever it is. And the Spirit, you know, over time as you're praying, works in you, and it's, oh God, you know, give me mercy, give me grace on this person. For me, there is nothing in a relational conflict, there's nothing that changes that more than lifting that person up in prayer. And when you lift them up in prayer, you start to see them through God's eyes, as a broken sinner in need of God's grace, just like you, and it shapes how you pray for them. For me, you know, I'm an anxious, fear-based guy, and for years the prayer was always, would you just take this fear away? Take this feeling that I don't like, take it away, remove it. And the prayer over the years has become more, no, God, give me courage. You may not take this feeling away, but give me courage to act well, even if I'm scared. I can still act well, even if I'm scared. So I think the Spirit's role is to shape and change our prayers. Let me give you another Romans 8 passage. This is a real extreme example of that, that we looked at a couple weeks ago. I love this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And Paul's talking about sometimes we don't even know what to pray. Maybe some real big trial. We don't even know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches hearts, that's God the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So the idea is, you know, sometimes I'm going through something, I don't even know how to pray. Maybe all I can say is, you know, God help me. That's all I got. I don't even know how I need help. But in my heart, I say, God, I'm crying out to you, help me. And the Spirit can take that and intercede for me in that moment and offer the specific prayer that I need, that I may not even know I need, to God, that is perfectly in accordance with God's will. Pretty cool picture. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. Okay, that's courtroom language. So the way I think of it, it's like we're this defendant and we're put on the stand and we're like, we don't know how to defend ourselves and we're just like mumbling stuff that's not good. And the Spirit's like our attorney and said, you know, what he means by that. let me bring this back around and sort of this advocate for us in our praying. This is a really cool picture. We have these two great advocates in prayer. We have an advocate in heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And he is always interceding for us. His blood, you know, intercedes and says, God the Father, forgive these people. But we also have an advocate in our hearts, and that's the Spirit. And he is prompting us and helping us and guiding and shaping our prayers. I just did it again. Wow, I'm going down. Amen? Isn't that great? All right. So, one more thing I want to say on that. To me, the response, given the fact we've got this helper who guides and shapes our prayers, my response is, that just creates freedom in prayer. To me, the right response is, that I can just go to God, and I don't have to be cleaned up before I go. I can go with whatever's on my heart, and I can just start there, because the Spirit is going to help me. He's going to shape me over time. So, I don't need to try to figure out what's exactly the right prayer to pray right. What are the right words to say? There's just freedom. I'm your kid, God. I'm going to come. The Spirit's going to help me out in this process. And just come and bring what you got, and God will work with that. If you want a boring prayer life, try to pray as you think you should rather than as you actually are. But we've got this helper who's going to help in the process of that and guide and shape our prayers. All right, so let me close this by going back to Ephesians 6 and look at what does prayer in the Spirit look like? I think Paul gives us a couple clues of what it looks like. And where did I write that? Oh, there it is. Let me just read verse 18 again, and we'll kind of close with this. Pray in the Spirit. I want you to notice a word that pops up four times, okay? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Did you find the word? Saints was the word. So, saints four times. The allness of prayer that the Spirit inspires. And let's just take a second on each one of these, okay? It's this idea of just a comprehensive life of prayer. First one, in our English translations, pray on all occasions. He's saying, hey, we're in a spiritual battle, and that means there is never a bad time to pray, right? You can pray at church, you can pray at home, pray in your car, pray when you're happy, pray when you're sad, pray when you're anxious. Constantly engage God in prayer. Remember, God is your heavenly Father, you're his kids. Go to him with everything you've got all the time. So that's the first one, on all occasions. Second, with all kinds of prayers and requests. What Paul's saying is there's not one right way to pray. There's all kinds of prayers. Prayers of adoration, thanksgiving, prayers of confession, prayers of petition, needy things. There's scheduled prayers throughout your day. There's spontaneous prayers. There's deep, long, intimate prayers. There's text prayers that go out, you know, just on your as you're going about your day. There's all kinds of prayers that the Spirit will inspire. Third one, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Literally, he says, keep watch with all vigilance, with all perseverance. And the idea is there's this perseverance to prayer. There's almost a stubbornness to praying that the Spirit guides us. It's not like I just throw up a prayer once and that's taken care of. But no, keep going to God with that same prayer. Keep on asking. You know, Jesus encourages that. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on banging on that door to God until you get a response from him. And he gives these analogies. It's like a guy who's, you know, trying to get inside his friend's house late at night, and he keeps on knocking on the door, and finally the guy lets him in. Or a poor woman who hasn't had justice in court, but she keeps on begging the judge to give her justice, and finally he says, okay. Say, be like that with God. Keep on pressing in to God. And then finally, the last one, of course, is for all the saints. And this is a one for me that's very convicting to a much more self-centered life. But he said, hey, we all are in this battle together. So we need to be praying for each other. You need my prayers. I need your prayers. And we need to be praying for, you know, all of one another. And our friends down the street at Rock Harbor or Mariners or The Crossing or Saddleback and our friends in Zambia, all the saints. This is this comprehensive, view of prayer. All right, so that's it. Prayer, this great protection in the spiritual battle for ourselves and for one another, and the Holy Spirit, this great advocate, this great one who comes alongside and inside us as our helper and our guide in prayer. Let me just ask you this. What's the step for you? I encourage you, how can you respond this morning to this theme of prayer? Let me give you three thoughts. One would be, some of you are looking at your lives like, there is no prayer life right now. I don't even really want to pray. I know I should, but I don't want to pray. Maybe the step is as simple as start praying about prayer. Maybe it's asking God to have his Holy Spirit work in you so that you want to pray. Maybe it's as simple as that. God, I don't even want to pray. Would you change my heart so that I begin to have a desire to pray? Maybe that's it. Maybe there's a specific situation or person in your life right now that you go, I want to really do a better job of praying for that situation, that person. I feel like that would be good. And so this week I'm gonna be much more mindful and intentional to lift up that situation in prayer. That would be a way to respond. Or one other one would be, maybe there's some kind of structure or intentionality that I want to start to implement in my life to have prayer be a more regular part of my life. And maybe it's as simple as I'm going to spend 3 minutes each morning, and I'm going to commit, you know, before I get out of bed or before I go to work or whatever it is, I'm just going to commit 3 minutes in the morning to just starting the day in prayer. Maybe it's this week in my car, I'm not going to turn the radio on. And I'm going to use that time of silence to pray. Or maybe it's something more regular, like once a week, I want to just carve out 30 minutes. I want to carve out a 30-minute prayer walk once a week. Get outside and just pray. Whatever it is, how can you lean into this life of prayer? Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you that you are our heavenly Abba, our Papa, our Creator, who is also our Father, that you love us, that you're for us, that you have good things for us, even though we face trials. Thanks that you want to listen to us. What an amazing thing that you care. You have so many things going on, and yet you care for each one of us, and you want to hear us. And I pray that you would work in our hearts to remind us that you really are that you are just waiting to give us good things. And I pray that you would, through your Spirit, move in our hearts, even this week, to pray. Prompt us to pray for those who need our prayers and work in us as we pray. I pray especially for people in this room that maybe have had a painful experience with prayer, either prayers that have never been answered or times where you just felt silent. I pray that you would just speak to them this week. In whatever way, it's going to be different for every one of us, but work in those parts that there's pain or there's doubt or there's fear, and reveal more about yourself to them through this. We thank you for this great gift that we have to just lay our needs at your feet. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.